The Christian is called to be a soldier of the Lord. There are many parallels between the natural vocation of soldiering and the Christian calling as a soldier. After being baptized and spirit-filled, we are quickly to learn to engage in the warfare of this life. We read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." The major part of the New Testament letters to the church provide encouragement to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." We read in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," and so on. In this talk, we will look at a vital component of successful soldiering, and that is training. Training is not a one-off activity. It's a lifelong commitment. Educators have found that learning throughout a person's life is required to retain current competence as well as enabling the individual to build and grow competence. In terms of soldiering, training and learning from training is absolutely vital. Those who don't learn simply don't survive. We have to learn quickly for survival. And it's very much the same when we look at walking according to the ways of God in this life. The Christian will need to develop all the necessary skills provided by God to operate successfully in what is essentially a hostile environment. We read in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's well established that sound training from the onset pays dividends in the long run. From the moment one becomes born again, the training starts. The newly formed Christian is immediately on an extensive learning experience. It's the journey of a lifetime, and it's a journey that requires constant instruction and guidance. It's also a journey in which the Christian must learn to be led by the Spirit of God to fulfill the vocation of being a son of God. Towards the end of John chapter 8 and verse 31, we read, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." A disciple is a trained and taught one, literally one who is subject to the discipline of an instructor or teacher. Training is defined as the process of bringing a person to an agreed standard of competence and proficiency through subjection to a series of instructional lessons and practice. The verb to train means to guide, to teach, to correct, to admonish, to discipline, to chasten or purify, to direct towards a specific goal. The noun train is the name given to a vehicle consisting of a series of interconnected carriages drawn by a locomotive to convey passengers and/or goods from one place to another. Relating this to the life of the Christian, training is a means whereby the individual or individuals are drawn from the initial born-again experience to the ultimate destination as sons and daughters of the living God. We read in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Being led by the Spirit of God means to be driven or induced by the presence of God's Spirit from within the believer. clearly one must firstly receive the Spirit from God to then have access to be induced, influenced, and motivated by the Spirit. Also in John 12 in verse 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So Jesus proclaimed that if he be lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. Like the locomotive provides the power to draw the carriages to transport the passengers or goods from a point of departure to the intended destination, Jesus Christ provides the ultimate motivation, the power to transport the believer from mortality to immortality. Similarly, a train of gears describes a series or assembly of interconnected and interrelated parts through which motion is transmitted. In terms of the Christian experience, God moves in us through the training of His Spirit. When we connect with the movement of the Spirit of God through alignment with His Spirit, then this becomes effectively God moving in us. God transmits His will in us as we readily receive His movement. Another definition of training is the act of adjusting a telescope or a sight to align with a specified target. Again, the spiritual counterpart is the believer adjusting his or her actions and conduct to align with the will of God. This can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit in the individual believer. Yet another term we often use in association with the words train and training is to have a particular train of thought. This refers to the logical progression of the thinking process, which leads us to a logical conclusion. The Holy Spirit will influence our train of thought that will lead us to the logical conclusion of the truth. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit would come into the believer, He would guide us into all truth. We read in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. John 14, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." And in John 15, and verse 26, the words of Jesus Christ, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." All of our Christian gatherings, every meeting, and every time of fellowship is a training opportunity. We can learn and practice things that will enable us to fulfill our role and calling in this life. Such opportunities prepare us for the real job God has called us to perform in our daily lives, in our community, which includes the vital function of providing outreach to those who are lost in this world. Now, focusing further on military training, we can glean some important learnings that relate to our mission as Christians. At the time of Christ's earthly walk and throughout the first century AD, the Roman army was approaching the pinnacle of its military strength. The strategy and tactics employed by the Roman army are legendary. These helped the Roman army to become such a successful military machine, enabling the advance and expansion of the Roman Empire. We can learn some important principles of soldiering from the training techniques employed by the Roman army. Firstly, there are three main qualities required in a good soldier. Number one, the right desire for the cause. There must be 100% belief, 100% commitment, and 100% loyalty, That is dedication, courage, and determination. Secondly, the soldier must have the right equipment, the best quality tools to carry out the job. And thirdly, the soldier must develop the right skills, expertise in the proper use of the equipment provided, knowing what you've got and exactly how to use it on each occasion. These qualities are exactly what the Christian needs if he or she is going to develop into a good soldier in Christ. Firstly, there must be an absolute and unwavering belief and commitment to the cause. Half-heartedness or double-mindedness leads to lack of confidence and ultimately to failure. God has supplied the Christian with the right equipment. The Holy Spirit is given to us to provide the necessary inner strength and resolve and provide direction to be successful, regardless of the prevailing conditions we find ourselves in. The Word of God, that is the Bible, enables us to be thoroughly furnished or equipped to carry out good works, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're also encouraged to study, that is to apply ourselves diligently, to show ourselves approved by God. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." With the right commitment, the right equipment, and the right application, we are assured good success in our mission as ordained by God. Now we examine the three basic elements of Roman legionary training. Firstly, marching. This was carried out in time as a mobile, coherent functional unit. 20 miles march every day, carrying 60 pounds, which is 28 kilograms, with 15 days rations, armour, the sword, known as the gladius, shield, two pila or javelins, mess kit, and entrenching tools. Everything that was necessary to operate in the field. The second element is fitness. Marching was supplemented by swimming. Another key aspect was regular exposure to field conditions. And thirdly, weapons training. This was carried out with wooden swords, wicker shields, and spears with cloth-covered points. The weight of the training weapons was twice that of the actual weapons, which means that handling the real things would actually be easier. Basic handling consisted of moves, strikes, and counter-strikes. Advanced combat training, called armatura, used the same techniques as those of gladiators. Weapons instructors were given double rations, which has its counterpart in the New Testament church, as we read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine." Soldiers were organised in specific units. A contubernium was a section of 8 men led by a decanus or sergeant, occupying 2 rooms at a barracks, or 1 tent in the field. Centuria consisted of 80 men, 10 contuberia commanded by a centurion. A cohort consisted of 6 centuria, that is 480 men, led by a senior centurion. And a legio consisted of 10 cohorts and up to 300 cavalry, around about 5,000 men, led by a legate. Legionaries were trained to respond to special coded trumpet calls from the cornicum, or horn blower, or signaller. They were conditioned to follow 3 special standard bearers. The first was the imago, the image carried by the imaginifer, This standard depicted the image of the emperor. The second was known as the vexillum, the badge or flag carried by the vexillarius. And thirdly, the signum, the sign carried by the signifer, who also dealt with issuing wages and medals. A fourth standard, known as the aquila or eagle, was carried by the first legion, the elite legion, carried by the aquilifer. These details have some striking and significant parallels with the church operating as the army of the living God. God organizes his army, his people, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, who not only goes before us, but resides ever within us. In essence, we are led by the image of God, for we are taught that God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, in John 4, verse 24. We also read in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Just as the Lord provided himself as a banner, Yahweh Nissi, in the Old Testament as recorded in Exodus 17, we of the Church of the New Testament are fighting to uphold God's standard. We're called to what the Bible identifies as the signs following ministry in Mark 16, verses 15 to 20. In which Christ nominated the signs that would follow all the true believers throughout the gospel age. In addition, just like the use of the trumpet provided vital signals to coordinate the movement of the army during battle, the church are to respond to the preaching of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility as faithful soldiers in God's army to ensure that the sound we hear and the sound we make is clear and distinct from the sounds being made in this world. For if the trumpet strikes an uncertain sound, how shall the people prepare themselves for the battle of this life? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. This is why we must be trained and taught by God. We must subject ourselves to the discipline of Christ to be his true disciples. Finally, in God's army, there are no conscripts, only volunteers. We must willingly come under Christ's influence and leadership to be part of his successful army. So, in summary, we can learn many underlying principles about developing into good soldiers for Christ by studying the principles of natural soldiering and translating these into appropriate, spiritually motivated actions. We can learn much about being trained by God for his great purpose, but we must always keep in mind what we read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The church does not engage in carnal warfare. The challenges presented us in this life will only be met and overcome through total obedience to the directives of our great commander, Jesus Christ.